Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for you. Lord, for you are good. And Lord, you give us that hope, that reason to live. And Father, now as we turn our attention to your word, may you open our hearts. May you turn our minds towards you in such a way that we are ready to take in what you have for us. Lord, we want to be pleasing to you. And we pray right now, Lord, that if there's anything in our lives that isn't pleasing to you, that does not glorify you, Lord, that you would change it, that you would remove it, that you, Lord, would help us to understand how to live, Lord, how to live for you in a way that brings glory to your name, for you're worthy, Lord. Bless this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is The Lord, Labor, or Luck. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, it mentions the little foxes that spoiled the vines. Now, some of you are familiar with that, some aren't, but what he's talking about there are those little things that can destroy our lives. You know, we oftentimes will guard against the big things. We'll guard against those things that are huge and horrible and that are obvious. But a lot of times, we will kind of let the little things slip by. The illustration of the little foxes that destroy the vine, back then in that area, they would, when they planted a vineyard, they would make a rock wall around the whole vineyard, and then there would be a gate there that the vine dresser would be able to go in and out. And that rock wall would keep all of the animals out. And really, it would keep the oxen and the cows and sheep and all that stuff from going in there and messing up the vineyard. What would happen, though, if the vine dresser was not diligent in always inspecting the wall, is, you know, a rock or two would fall out or an animal would dig under the wall, and then these little bitty foxes could squeeze in into the vineyard, and you get three or four of them running around the vineyard, they'll do just as much damage as a big cow. And that's the way it is in our lives. A lot of times we'll watch out for those big things, but we'll let the little things slip in and we don't address them. And later on in different situations of our lives, those little things will have a profound effect on us and really can mess us up. It is important, just as 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says that we're to be bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. See, those little things, even our thoughts, we're to make sure that we're not thinking things that God would not approve of, that our thoughts would be really taken to the, no, I'm not going to think on that kind of thing because that doesn't please the Lord, but instead, every thought would be in obedience to Christ, those little kind of things. And we're going to see how Jacob's thinking affects his behavior, which in turn may have prevented God from getting the glory or all of the glory that he should have gotten. So let's start with verses 25 and 26 of Genesis 30. It says, "And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you and let me go. For you know my service, which I have done for you.'" So remember, they had this agreement to work 7 years for his daughter, and then Laban pulled a switcheroo and gave him the other daughter, and so he had to work another 7 years. So his 14 years is up now. He's met his obligation, he's fulfilled his contract, and now it's time to go. Verse 27 through 30 says, "And Laban said to him, 'Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake.' Then he said, 'Name me your wages and I will give it.' So Jacob said to him, 'You know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house?'" So both Laban and Jacob, they acknowledged the fact that the Lord was the one who was blessing. He was the source of the blessing, and they both acknowledged that it was through Jacob that the Lord was blessing Laban. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And here, you know, he's acknowledging that, and he has done what he has done, and God is getting glory from that. And we, whatever we do, the way we do whatever we do, and even acknowledging the Lord after he blesses as the source of blessing, really determines if we're obeying that passage right there, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether we are doing it to the glory of God. And we should be. That's a command there. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Failure to acknowledge the Lord and to be thankful towards him can actually start us down the road to darkness. Do you know that? In Romans 1:21. Speaking of the ungodly, we read this. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. See, they knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God, and they weren't thankful, and the result was that they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened because of that. We want to make sure that never happens to us, right? And you know, you can see the same thing happening in the history of Israel. You go back and you look in the Old Testament, especially in Judges, but you look there and you see that so often God would be pouring out his blessings and the people weren't thankful. I would gripe it about something or whatever, but on a number of occasions, they actually got into idolatry. The Lord was blessing them and they turned around and thanked these stupid idols as if they were the source of blessing. And that brought judgment upon them every time. We got to be careful that we are thankful, that we are grateful, and that we acknowledge the Lord as he is the source of the blessings. Now, in our lives, you know, I know that none of us, I hope I know this, none of us are have these little carved images or whatever that we're worshiping and attributing whatever success we have or protection or whatever to that. I hope none of us are doing that, okay? But even though we might not do that, we can rob God of his glory. We can be guilty of this, of not being thankful, not glorifying him, when somebody makes a comment to us even, as far as, oh man, you know, you got a lot of stuff, or you're really good at what you do, and all that kind of stuff. And when we turn around and say, yeah, it's because I work really hard, or well, you know, I'm pretty sharp, man, I'm pretty smart. Thing. You know, you're kind of bringing the glory to yourself. And when the reality is, okay, yeah, you may be smart, but who gave you the smarts? You may be working hard, but who gave you the ability to work hard, and who gave you the opportunity to work hard? It's always important to glorify God in everything we do, in what we do and what we say and all that. And, you know, what Jacob is doing here, that's good. And even what he wants is right, where he wants to now start providing for his own family. You know, he's been working his head just crazy for Laban. Everything that's happened now has been, you know, going to Laban. And he's got, as we read last week, he's got two wives, two concubines, and 11 kids at this point. And he's like, hey, what am I going to start providing for my own? That is a good concern. We should have the same concerns. In 1 Timothy 5:8, we're told, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You ever consider that? That if you're not providing for your own, for your family, it's like you've denied the faith. Worse than an unbeliever kind of thing. We need to take these things to heart. We need to have that same kind of heart that God would have us to have. And that Jacob is really focused on now. Now, verses 31 through 33. So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. So I like it. You know, he says, well, what can I give you? Well, I don't want you to give me anything. Yeah, that's an awesome attitude. He's just asking for wages. He wants to work and he's going to continue to work hard, but I want to get paid for it. He's not wanting a handout. And that's the way that we ought to be. There are those times when we get into financial problems and that kind of thing. We may lose our job or something. But we ought to be willing to work if we're physically able. We ought to be willing to do that. And believers should be hard workers. We should be some of the best employees out there. We shouldn't be lazy. Proverbs 13:4 tells us, the soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, and let me kind of give you a heads up here. He's going to use the word disorderly a number of times. It's actually a military word, which means breaking ranks. It's kind of the idea that we've all seen military parades, right? We've all seen soldiers marching, left, right, and they're all, you know, right behind each other, spaced perfectly apart and all that. And it actually looks pretty cool, doesn't it? Disorderly, that word has the idea that, yeah, the rest of the troop, man, they're all marching, you know, to the right cadence and in file and all that kind of stuff. And there's one clown out there running around like he's chasing butterflies, you know, hey, you know, kind of thing. That's disorderly. That's what that word means, okay? He says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Now in 1 Thessalonians, that's the second letter he wrote to them. In the first letter, in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, he mentions that same kind of thing. He says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So those are some of the things that we are supposed to be taking into consideration when we're thinking about working or not working or how we're working kind of thing. We should be working hard. We should, as he set the example there, toiling, laboring, night and day kind of thing, doing work kind of thing, not looking for a handout. And Jacob is doing something really good there. He said, I don't want you to give me anything. I want you to pay me wages. Fair enough. And actually, the wages that Jacob is suggesting, it's actually an act of faith. He understood that the Lord was blessing him. And because of the promises that the Lord made to him at Bethel, he's confident that the Lord is going to continue blessing him. He's sure of that. And he's actually setting things up for God to be glorified even more after God blesses him in the future, by stacking the deck against himself in what he's suggesting here. See, he's suggesting, well, you just give me the speckle, the spot, and the gray, and all that kind of stuff. I'm not a shepherd, but I guess I am, huh? but the deal is I don't shepherd sheep kind of thing, but I've done a lot of research, and I remember hearing about this years ago kind of thing. But the white sheep, especially those in that area, is still today, are the dominant genetically. And they have that tendency to go back to being white, all that stuff, that as they are reproducing and all that. That's the dominant genetically are the white ones, all white. And today, if you go over there, you look around, you'll see most of the sheep there are all white. And Jacob knows this, and Laban knows this. So really what he is suggesting here, is kind of stacking the deck against him so that God can be glorified even more. Kind of like, remember Elijah in 1 Kings 18? Remember when he has the duel in the desert? When he has a showdown with the 450 prophets of Baal? And they're saying, okay, we're going to see who's God. And, you guys, you 450 guys, you make your altar and make your sacrifice. And then you have your God Baal call down fire and consume your offering. And remember, it's actually pretty funny. They are doing their thing, nothing. And they're dancing around, nothing. They start cutting themselves, nothing. And if you look at exactly what the Hebrew says, as Elijah is mocking them, at one point, Elijah tells him, well, yell louder. Maybe your God is in the bathroom. He's just railing on him, And finally, after they've had enough, man, then what Elijah does is awesome. He goes and he makes up a common altar with some stones. And then he puts the wood around it. And he digs a trough around the altar. And then he has them pour this enormous amount of water all over the wood to where it fills up the trough. Then he prays to the Lord, Lord, consume this with fire. Boom! God not only consumes the offering and the wood, but it says that God actually even kind of licked up the dirt around it kind of thing on that. Just boom, he cleaned that whole sacrifice there just completely clean so that God was glorified in that. And that's what Jacob is doing here. He's saying, just give me the leftovers. Give me the rejects kind of thing, and that'll be my wages. And in doing that, Jacob actually is becoming a type of Christ here. And when you think about it, think about who Jesus saves. You think about who Jesus takes. Oftentimes, it's the rejects. It's the leftovers, of the world. And in fact, when we started our study in 1 Corinthians on Wednesday a few weeks ago, we saw that. And imagine if you were in the church at Corinth and your pastor, let's just put it this way. Imagine if Paul the Apostle was still around and he wrote this letter and I'm reading it to you. And he says this, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And He's letting us know that, God doesn't choose the cream of the crop kind of thing. But by and large, most of us, we're pretty messed up when the Lord found us. I know that was me. I know that, not many mind, not many noble, the base things of the world. Yeah, that was me. And that's who God chooses oftentimes. And that's what Jacob is doing here. He's saying, just give me the rejects, man. Give me the leftovers. And watch what God does. Now, verses 34 through 36 says, and Laban said, that it were according to your word. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So after Jacob says, hey, I'll take the leftovers kind of thing, and Laban says, it's a deal, man. Yeah, according to your word, right on, let's do it. And Jacob, remember, we had just read it, that he said, let me go and get all of those speckled and spotted that are in your flock, and those will be my wages. Here in the New King James, it doesn't word it as clearly as it could. In verse 35, where it reads, so he removed the speckled and spotted and all that, it's actually Laban that does the removing. Okay? Well, one translation words it, but Laban removed. Jacob said, let me remove them. Those will be my wages. But Laban removed them, gave them to his sons, and then sent them 3 days away. He's ripping Jacob off. He's taking what he's agreed to pay him and taking him from the possibility that Jacob could still have them. And he's also stacking the deck against Jacob for his future wages. He knows a little bit about the way that sheep reproduce all that stuff. And if you've got nothing but white sheep, you're probably going to have nothing but white sheep, you know, a year or two down the road. So he's ripping them off. He's stacking the deck. But Jacob, okay, you know, all right, I'll feed the flock. Now, verses 37 through 40 get us into the weird zone. it gets there, and many people have this passage here, in fact, all the way down to the end of the chapter, have caused a lot of people to kind of scratch their heads. And let's look at it now, and we'll consider it. Now, Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth, streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban, but he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. He's still a schemer. These two guys, like we said before, Laban and Jabin, they are two peas in a pod kind of thing. And so here, Jacob is doing this kind of weird, funky thing with these rods. And folks, it is very doubtful that looking at the rods had any real effect. And that's why when you read before they conceived before the rods and they would face toward the rods, it's not a deal that they were necessarily in the water causing a chemical, you know, reaction and all that kind of stuff. But they were looking at these things and I'm like 99.9% convinced that the rods had absolutely nothing to do with what was going on. And even later on, Jacob himself confesses it that it was all the Lord that the Lord continued to bless him, and that was the reason why all of his sheep and goats and all stuff, all of those were reproducing. Because in Genesis 31, as he is speaking to Rachel and Leah, and they're getting ready to get out of town, to get ready to leave there, in verses 6 through 13, he tells them this, "And you know that with all my might I have served your father." Okay, so he's been working hard. "Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. And he said thus, 'The speckled shall be your wages.' Then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, 'The streaked shall be your wages.' Then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, 'Jacob.' And I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family.'" So when he kind of just recaps and lays it all out, he admits that it was the Lord. It was the Lord that caused all of his flocks to increase and Laban's to decrease. But the problem is, this funky thing with the rods that he's doing, he sunk down to Laban's level. He's doing according to the superstition of the day. And he's trying to fight fire with fire here. Oh, yeah, you want to keep me over here? Well, then fine, I'll do this thing here, you know, and kind of thing. And really, is that what we're supposed to do as believers? Is that what we're supposed to do, sink down to the level of somebody that's cheating us or whatever? In Romans 12, 21, it tells us, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's how we're supposed to respond, by doing good. See, in doing this thing with the rods and everything, Jacob is kind of muddying the water when it comes to glorifying God. I mean, think about if you were one of the onlookers, if you were one of his wives, if you were one of the servants or one of his kids, and he said, yeah, God did this. Well, yeah, okay, Dad, but what about the rods, man? What was that all about? Kind of thing. If you're really trusting in God, then why'd you do this thing that, you know, some of the heathens do? You know, what is it, Dad? Come on. And so it kind of puts a question mark in their minds. And even, there's a lot of people that still, when you read this today, it's like, I wonder, was it really the rods or was it all God? Most scholars, and I did a lot of reading on this, man. I read a lot of people. I read some biblical scientists and that. Mostly all of them say the rods had absolutely nothing to do with these sheep producing the speckled and spotted and streaked and all that. That it was just simply a superstition that was practiced among the heathens of that time. That was it. And even there's like one guy, of all of them that I read, there was one guy that really wanted to give Jacob the benefit of the doubt and really just, he didn't want to say anything negative. He said, well, you know, it's possible that if the rods were actually placed in the water, that there'd be some chemical that might act as an aphrodisiac. But even he wouldn't go so far as to say it would cause the lambs and all that were born to be different colored. Okay? So it's really just superstition here. And really the focus wasn't on putting them in the water, because we see in verse 38 that he set the rods before them, that verse 39 that they could see before the rods, and in verse 41, as we'll read here in a minute, that he put them before their eyes. And when they would look at them, kind of thing. They would face towards as it was back there. I think it was in verse 40. Kind of thing. So it really was just he was trying to get them to look at these things and that, but it was just superstition. It was just a superstitious act that he was doing here that had no basis in any kind of scientific genetic breeding or anything like that. Folks, superstition, and I want to read you Webster's definition of that. It says, superstition, a belief or practice resulting from ignorance, fear of the unknown, trust in magic or chance, or a false conception of causation. Okay? A false conception or false idea of causation. Something that causes something to happen. And that's what's happening here. Folks, when we practice superstition, it takes away from God's glory. It's the same way when believers attribute blessings or adversity to luck. And from time to time, I hear believers using that term, you know. And luck, again, going to Webster, quote, a force that brings good fortune or adversity. Now, here's a question for you. You need to answer it. Is there really some impersonal force which changes circumstances and determines outcomes in a haphazard manner? Does that really exist? Got a lot of deer in the headlight look right now. I don't know, maybe you think there's luck. I don't know. But is there really? No. You know, are we supposed to trust the force? No. That's Star Wars. That's a movie. See, and just in case you're not sure, it wasn't real, okay? It was a fantasy movie. We are in the real world. Most of us are. But we're in the real world, and folks, there's no such thing as the force. We're not to trust in some random impersonal force like that. See, superstition, luck, really has no place in our thinking, nor even in our vocabulary. We're told in Romans 15:6 that you may with one mind, there's the thinking, and one mouth, there's the vocabulary, glorify the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17 says, towards the end there, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Whatever we do, we should be doing for God's glory, but in His name. Not in the name of luck or something like that. Ephesians 4:17 says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. See, giving credit to luck, or even using the term good luck, folks, that's futile. We shouldn't live as the rest of the Gentiles. And there's a lot of people out there that believe in luck. You see them almost every Saturday night, and when is it, Tuesday or Wednesdays, when they do the lotto drawings and all that stuff, lining up, oh yeah, you know, I have some good luck here, man, kind of thing. But it's silly. That's futile thinking. And I want to say something else too. In fact, to the degree that we attribute circumstances to luck, random chance, as a cause, we proportionately diminish the Lord as the cause, or as at least the determiner of circumstances. Let me illustrate it this way. Most of us are familiar with 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's one that I pull out all the time. In fact, I think we all should kind of have it ready to go, like having a sidearm, man. And when it's time to, you know, draw down, man, okay, well, you're right there. You pull this thing out. Most of us are familiar with it. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. See, most of us are familiar with that verse, and sometimes we kind of paraphrase it and say, well, God won't give us anything more than we can handle. But it really is a truth there. I don't know, maybe this isn't true, okay? Because, see, if any of our circumstances is due to luck, then this verse can't be true, can it? You follow me? That makes sense? Because, see, everything is either caused by God or others, and has to go through God first before it gets to us. That's really the takeaway from this verse. And that God is faithful. He'll never let anything come our way that hasn't gone through Him first, checked out, made sure, okay, he, she, they can handle this. And they can resist this temptation. Do you understand how that works there? Verses 41 through 43 says, and it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes, of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So we see him practicing some genetic engineering here. And okay, that makes sense. That's real science, that he's kind of breeding the stronger ones to be his and then the weaker ones to be Laban's. But again, the rods? Was it the rods or was it all the Lord? His acts of superstition puts a question mark in some minds, just as when we practice superstition, when we attribute things to luck, it does diminish from the glory that the Lord should receive. See, the fact that the Lord blesses Jacob, or really anyone, isn't because of any scheme. It isn't because we got a rabbit's foot in our pocket, or, you know, we're, you know, keeping our fingers crossed, or we don't walk under a ladder, or, you know, something goofy like that. That's not it. Anytime anyone is ever blessed by God, it's because of His grace. That's the only way, folks. None of us deserve to be blessed. But God doesn't respond to some superstition. You know, and it's not via a scheme either that God works through. And as we already pointed out, both Laban and Jacob acknowledged earlier that God is the source. And Jacob, we just read here in chapter 31, that he acknowledged again in front of his wives that it's all the Lord. The Lord was responsible for His blessing. And folks, the Lord will bless our labor. As Jacob said, man, I worked hard. And that's a good thing. One of the reasons the Lord will bless that is because, like we've already seen, we would be obeying something He has commanded us to do, right? He says that, you know, if we don't work, then we don't eat, and then we should be hard workers and all that. We should take that example that Paul and his traveling companions gave to those that were in Thessalonica and all that. We should be working hard like that. And when we do that, then God's honored, and He will bless us because we're obeying Him in that. But our witness and His glorification through His blessings that we receive will be diminished when we scheme or practice superstition or attribute our success to luck. Let's make sure that whatever we do, and the way we do it, and even the words that we use are to the glory of God. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank You. We thank You that You show us even these little things, Lord, that we can make adjustments to our lives to be even more pleasing to You. Lord, we want to do that. We want to please You. We want to honor You. Lord, give us the wisdom, Lord, to make the changes in our lives that would bring glory to You as we should. Father, thank You. Lord, help us now as we go from here, Lord, to be what You have called us to be. And Lord, I do pray that if there's anybody that's offended by, Lord, this teaching, by what I've said, Lord, that You would cause them to really think about the right and the wrong of this and whether these things that we've seen in Your Word are true and how we have interpreted them, Lord, that they're true. Lord, may You be glorified in everything we do and say in Jesus' name. Amen.